When we talk about God, some people have tunnel vision. God, he's strong.
Yes, he is.
That's not all he wants it. Or he's wise.
Yes, he is.
But that's not all. Some people like to show off their vocabulary. He is omnipresent, which means he is in all places at all times.
Yes, he is, but that's not all.
He is omnipotent, and he's in all power. Absolutely. He is omniscient. He knows everything that's ever been. He knows everything's going on right now. None of us have ever surprised God, and you never know. He knows what's going to happen. And if you wore a different shirt or a different pair of shoes or used a different cologne or whatever, how would your life have been different? What if your eyes were a different color? What if you'd been born a different time, different place? What if you can boggle your mind about all these different things? It could have been, might have been. It's no puzzle of God. What were you saying now? No! God's never had to look anything up. God's never had to be puzzled about a thing. He's never been confused or confounded or anything like that. All of that is true, but there's a lot more than that to God.
Yeah.
We talk about his love. We talk about his compassion. We talk about his provision. We talk about so many things. But some people have the idea God is some kind of monster. And he's always into clobby you, smack you upside the head. Does God correct his children? Absolutely.
Yeah.
You mess up and you're God's child. He's going to let you know. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't have that attitude. I'm a Christian. Yeah, you got a bad attitude. Father of a child I taught once said, you have to forgive Lynette. She's short at RCA. RCA? What kind of radio? She's showing a rotten Christian attitude. She's a Christian, but it ain't the right kind of attitude. Gotta watch out for pride. Gotta watch out for self-sufficiency. Gotta watch out for an awful lot of things that we tend to be subject to. Now, I didn't know that Brother Sean was going to read from the 20th of Exodus, but for many reasons, I'm glad he did. Not least of all, in verse 6, it speaks at the end of that second commandment, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So important are those big ten that they're given to the next generation in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so, saying that, I want to say something about mercy. And not just the mercy of God in general, but there's an interesting expression used in Old and New Testaments. The two we're going to look at for a text, both give it in the singular. But in the Old Testament, we read of tender mercies. And so my title is The Tender Mercies of God. The Tender Mercies of God. And you may be saying, well, if it's mercy, that's a good thing. Well, absolutely, when it comes from God. Not everybody's mercy is so wonderful. As I want to remind you in passing. Two texts from the New Testament. The first is found in Luke chapter 1. The second is found in James chapter 5. Luke chapter 1. This was spoken about John the Baptist. He hadn't even been born yet. And yet his father, Zacharias, had been stricken so that he couldn't speak because the angel came to him. And when he had a voice to talk, he'd say, boy, what about that game? Or nice weather we're having, or something like that. No, when it was his first opportunity to speak, he spoke out about what was so very important. So as I said, Luke chapter 1, which is a long chapter, by the way. It's got 80 verses. We're going to be toward the end of this. Look at verses 76 through 78. Because something was promised about John the Baptist. He's about 6 months older than Jesus, as we count chronological things in this world. What did Zacharias, his papa, say about this fellow? Well, part of it was here in these three verses. 76 through 78 of Luke 1. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. So John was a prophet. Don't take that away from him. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through thy tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And in James chapter 5, look at me please, that's the last chapter in this general epistle, we call it many times. You may not be a general, but you still need to read it. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. By the way, that doesn't mean I'm glad it was him and not me. Jimmy Rogers used to sing a song, when hard times overtake you, I hope they don't get me. You know, sometimes it's, what a blessing. What's the blessing? I didn't get clobbered like so-and-so. We count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end. An end that means the purpose. What was his objective? Why did you go through what you went through? God's not messing with you. Not just yanking your chain. Well, he seems to be kind of coasting along. I think I'm going to shake him up a little bit. That's not the Lord. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's somebody else. But that's not the Lord. Why did Job go through that? We have seen the end of the Lord. What was the lesson we were to learn? A friend of mine gives a lecture and he says, may the lesson be a blessing. That's a good way to put it. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Amen. And you know, we use that word pitiful the wrong way. Look at that guy. My eye looks like something the cat drug in. Isn't he pitiful? We ought to say pitiable, able to be pitied. Pitiful means full of pity. When you show compassion, when you show understanding, when you show that you are touched with somebody else's loss, you're being pitiful in the right sense. We ought to be full of pity. When you go to a funeral and you want to give condolences, you don't want to walk up and say, hey, we all got to go sometime. You want to let people know, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you. I want to be there for you. And I find that if you're there for others, odds are they'll be more likely to be there for you. But even if they're not, you do the right thing. Don't do the right thing with the expectation that somebody else is going to pay you back. Jesus said, that's the way the publicans are. You do good. You do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. That will probably give you a better perspective. The Lord is very pitiful. Somebody says, the Lord is pitiful. Don't chew them out. What are you saying that about the Lord? That's a good thing. He is full of pity. He knows how weak. He knows how forgetful. He knows how easily distracted we are. You know, a preacher might be preaching on the great things of God, and all of a sudden, pss, a little bug flies around. Instead of focusing on the eternal purpose of God, we take it by the little bug. Or Oh, look, my watch is a little bit slow today. Hope the preacher doesn't take the time. The tender mercies of God. Now, pardon me for making a reference to our son, but I don't think while he was going through his basic training that the Marine drill sergeants were telling Paul and the rest of his group, now, don't forget to sniff the flower. And don't forget to la-di-da this and think about those soft, fuzzy, that sort of thing. No. They have to know that they're getting in a battle and those fellows aren't going to be throwing marshmallows at them. They need to know the cold, hard facts of life. If they're going to serve our country, if they're going to be out there defending some land or attempting to do something else, it's going to get down and dirty. It's going to be sometimes kill or be killed. And the lot of human existence has been, through most of history, it's a hard, cold, cruel world. A lot of cruelty in this world. And of course, we know too from Romans 3 that the depravity of man talks about their mind, talks about their eyes, talks about their ears, talks about their feet, talks about their hands, talks about their tongue, talks about their heart. We are messed up, folks. Spiritually speaking, we are wrong, only that I mentioned, wrong. But God is not a sinner.
Amen.
God cannot countenance sin. I think, for example, of Joseph, but that's the youngest of 12 boys. His 10 older brothers, they didn't just haze him a little bit. They didn't just put a little blindfold and spin him around. No, they sold him into slavery. That was, for all intents and purposes, a death sentence. We read about it in Genesis. We read about it in Acts. And we read about it in the Psalms. It tells us in the scripture that they didn't go easy on it. They found some slave traders and sold boy number 11 into slavery. The scripture says that his body was hurt by the irons he was placed in. I don't know if he begged or pleaded or cried or whatever, but no more dreamer. We're going to bow before him? I don't think so. And then when I say 10, actually, number one brother Reuben, he was out on a doo-doo walking around, and he comes back. He looks in the hole. Fellas, what happened to Joseph? Oh, we took care of him. You killed him? Well, we didn't want to get his blood on us. So we sold him to some slave traders. By the way, we got 20 pieces. Here's your cut, big brother. And I think that all 10 got together. Now, when we get home, we got to come up with a story for Dad. So they killed an animal and put that blood on the coat they'd taken from him. And then they pretended that they weren't sure. Now, Dad, we found this garment. They let their father live that lie for 20 years. That's a hard week. I wonder if they ever leaving Benjamin, baby brother, out. I don't think they told Benjamin. I don't think they told their mothers because they came from four different women. Well, three, because Joseph and Benjamin were by. His preferred wife, Rachel. But I suppose when they get together, they remind each other, don't even say anything to Dad. Don't let on. We keep this between us. Nobody will know. As far as they were concerned, Joseph was probably dead and his bones kicked to the curb someplace. I'll show him. Well, you read Genesis in several chapters. It tells us that his dreams did come true. They were from the Lord. It was many years later, because God doesn't always do things in the next 10 seconds. You pray for a thing. Remember when I was 17? I prayed for a wife. I actually met my future wife. But I didn't know that was going to be. But the Lord. And over time and through circumstances. So trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you don't know it, I hope you do. I hope you live in it. So these brothers had cruelly kept up the ruse, breaking their father's heart. He would not be comforted, the Bible tells us. 21 plus years later, in the 45th chapter of Genesis, the truth comes out. They give, you're going to find it hard to believe, but Joseph never died. And the scriptures don't record what other conversations went on there, but sufficient to say that they did some crawdadding on that one, I do believe. But I want you to know that it speaks of the tender mercies of God. I've never read when it speaks of the tender mercies of men, except in one place we're going to look at in just a moment. Because men are known for being merciful. It's often the exception rather than the rule. That's why we ought to be grateful when God's people are kind to us. Amen. Whether they're kind back or not is beside the point. We should be cognizant of the fact that it's not in man's sinful nature to be grateful, to be gracious, to be merciful. In fact, there are three primary contradictions I just want to remind you about if we get to the main thought. And that is, in the natural man, there are contradictions, there are disconnects. For example, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, you know, a lot of folks, I know so-and-so's in heaven because, you know, he gave money to that church. Or he did this, or he did that. And a lot of people do things that show kindness and compassion. I don't want to take any of that away from them. But sometimes people take pride in the, quote, good deeds that they have done. You know, I earned a bronze star serving my country. Well, certainly that person will go to heaven. We tend to do that sort of thing by nature. We think if they did good deeds, they did some good works, they must basically be good. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all our righteousnesses, the things we're proudest of, yeah. The things we think, that will certainly make it good for me to get into heaven. Oh, I stand before St. Peter, and he says, why should we let you in? Well, after all, you know, I was an honor scout, and I helped a little lady across the street, and I did this, and I did. And you can think of all the good things you've done. Men might commend you. Men might applaud you. But guess what? God knows your heart. All our righteousness, the things we're proud of, are filthy rags, something that stinks. Amen. If God were a man and what is used in that image was shoved in his face, it would make him want to throw up. Sorry, I'm close to lunchtime, but it's the truth. It's horrible. It's stomach turning to us. And that's the righteous things we do. We're not talking about naughty stuff we do. We read the Ten Commandments. People say, well, I didn't break any of those commandments today. Well, let's assume for the sake of argument you didn't. Guess what? Not breaking the commandments does not make you good. It just means you haven't actively, consciously done something that God says was bad. Similar to that in Proverbs 21 and verse 4, it says, among other things, the plowing of the wicked is sin. You may be thinking, wait a minute. Man goes to work and he sweats all over the place to get out there and provide for his family. Certainly that's a good thing. Well, the problem is not that he provides for his family. The problem is he's a sinner. The plowing of the wicked is sin. In fact, the scriptures also tell us, may his prayer become sin. And Proverbs speaks of sacrifices being a sin. Some say, well, God gives people the benefit of the doubt. Talk to Mr. Cain about that in Genesis chapter 4. He brought an offering, and God says, unsacked. But I want you to look real quick in Proverbs chapter 12. Because I could be wrong. You find out later. Well, you missed it there, preacher. I'll give you recognition on that. But as far as I can tell, Proverbs 12, verse 10 is the only place that speaks about men's tender mercies. And you know what it says? The first part of the verse, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. That's a message in itself. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even when they think they're being kind, showing you mercy, might even want to characterize that as tender mercies. Their mind is that of how people exert cruel. I was in a Sunday school class once, and the teacher said, you know, the Bible says if we return good for evil, we will heap coals of fire on their head. And another fellow says, oh, good. I'll say something nice just so he'll feel rotten about it. Really? Is that your reason for wanting to, quote, say something nice so that you can make them feel rotten? The main point is that our great God, he is not cruel. His mercies are tender, but they are compassionate. And that's how they are expressed in Scripture. Now, God's mercy, when we read many times, three times in the Psalms, it tells us that we are exhorted. Rather, we are exhorted to say, Lord, save for your mercy's sake, not because they deserve it. If I asked you to raise your hand if you thought you deserved heaven, I hope nobody would take the bait. Because ain't none of us deserves heaven. You know why we have any hope of heaven? Because of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Who he was, is, and ever will be, and what it is that he has done on our behalf. He did it for us. And that's our rejoicing. The Bible tells us that his mercies are great. In 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and Isaiah. It tells us that his mercies not only are great, but they endure forever. The 106th Psalm opens with that. So does the 107th Psalm. So do the first four verses of the 118th. And if you get to 136, it's got 26 letters. Just think of your alphabet, A through Z. 26 letters. If you say A, B, C, and so 1, 2, 3, all 26. The last part of every verse, it's all 136. For his mercy endureth forever. You can work with people and they'll forgive you on this and they'll be kind about that. And then they get to a point and say, okay, buddy, that's it. There was a song in my youth that somebody reminded me about the other day. The guy saw the preacher in church, and instead of showing compassion, the preacher said, no more Mr. Nice Guy. Hit him with a note. People get to the end of their rope sometimes. People get aggravated and irritated. They say, that's it. You remember old Popeye? That's all I can stand because I can't stand no more. Now, how many preachers you know quote Alice Cooper and Popeye in the same sermon? Well, I grew up in California, so you have to forgive me. But God's tender mercies, and I was looking at a few scriptures, that expression, tender mercies, appears, we read the Ten Commandments, 10 times, and only in the Psalm. So these verses I'm going to give you, don't go to your New Testament. Go to about the middle of your Bible, and these are all going to be in the Psalms. How are his tender mercies described? Well, start off with Psalm 25, verse number 6. You know, God didn't just at the last minute, you know, I probably ought to start being merciful to people. No, they go back way, way, way back. Psalm 25, look at verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. It's no surprise to somebody who knows this book that God has been, he is now, and says, tells us he will continue to be a merciful one. We rejoice in that. They're of old. Go to Psalm number 40. I think I've arranged these so they go from start to back easier to find when we're taking a look in the book. Psalm number 40. Now, I watched a lot of TV when I was a little kid, and he used to watch this guy named Carl Malden, and he'd pull out, what was it, American Express? He'd say, don't leave home without. And so I didn't have an express car, but I didn't want to leave home because I didn't have a car. Carl used to say, but I want you, when it comes to the mercies of God, what would we be if we didn't have the mercies of God? Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. God of heaven. I want you to know, too, that they are many. Psalm 51. Try to arrange these so that we go from start to finish in Psalm. Psalm 51 opens, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude. That means there's lots and lots and lots. The well's not going to run dry anytime. The multitude of thy tender mercies blot out my transgressions. Don't stand before God, hey, this is Joe Blow from Idaho down here. You got to forgive me. I'm special. When Enrico Caruso, regarded as the greatest living tenor of his day, was in San Francisco in 1906. The hotel started to shake and quake. Then he ran out of the hotel and looked up to heaven, Lord, save me, I'm Caruso. And then God, oh man, I almost made a big mistake and killed the greatest living tenor. Sorry about that, Enrico. Not. We think, oh, God will spare me this. God will spare me that. Don't presume upon the Lord. His tender mercies are based upon his compassions. May we be pleased to know that he blots out our transgressions. In Psalm 69, look at verse 16 with me for just a moment. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You know, talking about endangered species, God's tender mercies are not an endangered species. And I want you to know that the mercies of our God are not unusual. They are typical. Not too long ago, I preached from Micah 6:8. He has shown the old man what is good and what the Lord required thee, but to do justly, some people stop there, love mercy, and finally walk humbly with thy God. The next chapter in Micah speaks of the Lord as the one who delights to show mercy. Don't ever think if you ask the Lord to forgive you, he goes, oh, why should I forgive you? Don't appeal because of who you are. Instead, say, for your mercy's sake, Lord, for the sake of your Son. We have access to the Father through the Son, not through your church membership, by the way, not through your family members, not through your friends or anybody else. It's only, always, and exactly through Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Look at me, please, Psalm 77. And verse number 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Well, that's what we call a rhetorical question. We should say, absolutely not. And next to last of the Psalm 149. I'm sorry, 145. Can't read my writing sometimes. Psalm 145, look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now, you might not always see God's patience. You might not always see God's love. You might not always see some other aspect of God and his attributes. But his tender mercy, whether you know it or not, whether you admit it or not, it is by the mercies of God that you have, that you are, that you're able to do what you have. I hope we can know that. Let's draw to a close with three passages. First of all, one I hope you've memorized, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul tells the folks in Rome, you need to spend your lives serving God. God needs to be number one in your life. Here's how he puts it, Romans 12, first verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This body is God's tool. This is the device I am to use to honor him. My time, my talents, my interests, my energies, focus in what will give praise to God, what will advance his kingdom. But Paul would say, I'm warning you folks. You know, some preachers point the finger a lot, like shame, shame, shame on you. Went to a funeral once, and an older fellow was up there, and the preacher says, you young people ought to be ashamed because he set a good example, and you haven't followed it. Shame, shame, shame on you. I don't know that that's the right tone you ought to hear at a funeral. I'm glad he recognized the fellow as a good example, but to turn around and use that to try to shame and embarrass people, that's certainly not the tone Paul takes here. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, a dying sacrifice, that's one time. It and you're dead. It goes on. It's a continuous thing. That's a theme that comes out in Scripture. Being a Christian is not something you do for 5 minutes on a certain day, whatever, whatever, whatever. No, it's ongoing. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy! Acceptable unto God. That's who sets the standard, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking too much. In 1 John 5, it says, his commandments are not grievous. Oh, man, God wants me to do this. God doesn't want me to have any fun. Oh, God wants you to live a prosperous life in him. God wants you to be part of the solution. And sometimes we tend to be part of the problem. So the mercies of the Lord. Some of you could probably sing it if I just call off the passage. Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord for 5 minutes in Sunday school. That not good?
No.
How does it go? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I did last week. So, Scripture says, all that have breath, let them praise God. Did you breathe today? Then you ought to be praising God. We ought to rejoice in his mercies. And it's because of his mercies we aren't consumed. Are you familiar with that? Last passage. Lamentations. Chapter 3. Right after the long book of Jeremiah comes the little book of Lamentations. Jeremiah had a rough road to hoe. He had it rugged. He really did. And to lament is to, if you don't do it on your face, you do it in your heart. You cry. You have great sorrow. And you probably know what hymn is the basis of this. Lamentations 3, verse 22. You know why God doesn't fry you to a crisp when you sin? You know why God doesn't zap you and just take you home to glory?
Well, I'm sure God knows I'm a special treat and he's got something special in store for me. Well, don't inflate your own view.
Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The very breath that you draw, the very life that you experience, we all owe to the mercy of God.
Amen.
Don't ever think, oh sure, God's good to me. That's just what he does. Don't presume upon him. Keep me back from presumptuous sins, the 19th Psalm says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Don't get the idea, well, I'm pretty special. I'm like that Caruso guy you were talking about. I deserve to live. I deserve the best. Some people, when you say, well, the Lord bless you, well, naturally, look at me. I'm pretty special. Wrong attitude to have. To know that we are but dust before the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I want to make that our last, because I hope you'll think about that this week. Why do you live and move and have your being? You say, well, I have sinned. Absolutely. Not that it's a good thing. Just recognize the fact. I have sinned this week. You have sinned this week. You might not have committed the same sins I did. They might not be sins where people see. They might not be sins that people hear. But the Lord sees and the Lord hears and the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your mind. They might be acts of omission. You left out doing the right thing. Or acts of commission. You did the thing that was wrong. Don't just presume upon the Lord. Keep short accounts with the Lord. And know that anything we have, anything we experience, it's because it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. You wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, it's Monday. It's the 28th of December, 2020. This has been a rugged year. Well, looks like I did a pretty good job getting through this year. I'm one of the survivors. I'm pretty special. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Can you know that? Can you grow in that? Can you show that?